Well, let's open up to Revelations chapter 6. I'm back into Revelation. The last time we were together in the book of Revelation, we covered, and I took chapters 6 and 7. I'm kind of taking them together, which is from verse 12 of chapter 6 to chapter 1 of verse 8 is the sixth seal. But really, the sixth seal, I believe, is verses 12 through 17 of the sixth chapter. Then there's almost like a prelude, a pause, and we get into the seventh chapter, and then finally the seventh seal. And from the seventh seal, we have seven trumpets, and from those we have seven bowls, and on Revelation goes. And I see Revelation as, you know, in the old days, in school, you had these transparencies, and they'd lay one down on the overhead, and you'd see it. And then you could take a second one and lay it on top of it. And then you would add to the picture and maybe a third one on top of that. And that's what I see in Revelations, is that there, it's like these transparencies where the seals are laid out and then the trumpets are laid out and then the bowls are laid out. And there, it's different views. Some people say it's part of it is a view from heaven. The seals are a view from earth. Trumpets a view from heaven and different views. Historically, I believe Revelation and these prophecies are continuous. They happen and then may happen centuries later again. Which is typical of prophecy. It says that, that my son shall come from Egypt. And of course, Israel came out of Egypt. Jesus went to Egypt and came out of Egypt. And as Christians, Egypt is a picture of the world. So we've been in the world, but God has drawn us out of the world. So you see it's happening. It's kind of circular. Not that it's going in circles, but it, as far as timing, it may happen and come around and happen again. Or it may be happening, something may be happening here that fulfills part of Revelation and something else completely different happening over in Asia, which part of Revelation. And again, the book of Revelation is a book of encouragement to the churches of all ages. It wasn't written to be, guess what the end days are going to look like. You know, let's all get feared of the beast and let's worry. That's not what it was written about. It's not a timeline to check off to see exactly where we are in the history. That's not what it's about. It's a book written to encourage the saints of every age. So I know I'm repeating myself over some of the things I've said before, but that's important to grasp because we are indoctrinated by things that are going on and over the decades since the mid 1800s, indoctrinated onto certain timetables that have been set up, certain dispensations, and so we hear all kinds of, you know, things on timetables, and this is happening, and then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, like it's all worked out. But you can read 100 books and have 100 different applications of that. So again, it's a book of worship. It's a book of encouragement to a persecuted church. It's a book of victory because we see Christ winning, that in the end, all the kingdoms of the earth have become his kingdoms, and he reigns on high. We have the earth has an opportunity to worship Christ now and crown him as their king now or perish in not doing it, because even in what we're going to go through today, we will see that his enemies pay the price in the end. So I can either make peace with him now, or I'll pay the price in the end. When my life is gone, it's too late to make peace. I must make peace with Christ now, and he has set the grounds and the terms of peace. They are to come to him and surrender absolutely to him and his authority. Lord, have me. All there is of me, Lord, have me. So that's kind of an introduction back here into six. As we move into six, the first four seals each contain two verses. The fifth seal had three, and now this has like six verses for the sixth seal. I've broken the message down, and I hope I can get through it. Three parts, okay? Three headings. The warnings, and that might be the biggest part. The warnings, and you'll have to forgive me for that. But I'm compelled for certain reasons to spend some time on that. The warnings, number one. Two, who is able to stand? And you'll see where that comes from. And number three is who are the sealed? There are some. So it's the warnings, it's about standing, and it's about being sealed. Those are my three headings, three topics that I've pulled out of this as I've read it numerous times. So let's read. Let's read starting in verse 12 of chapter 6, and we're going to read into chapter 7 to verse 9. I might skip a few verses in chapter 7. So chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Tim read this morning from the verses that the mountains would never be moved. From Psalm 96, but there is a time when they will be moved when God comes. No one can move these mountains and that, but God can do it. So every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, in the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to those four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. So that's the area that I'd like to cover in the next half hour if I can. So I said I've broken it into three parts. The first one is the warnings. The sixth seal, again, my stance on this, and I think you agree, these are not literal things. For instance, the sun becoming black. If the sun quit working, we would be dead in minutes. If the sun quit working, we're done. And yet we see life after that happening. So again, it's picturing something. When it says that the moon became like blood and the stars of heaven fell on the earth. I mean, the stars are bigger than earth. And if the stars of the heavens fell on the earth would be no more, obviously. So this is saying something other than what it's saying literally, isn't it? And again, as I said right early on in the beginning, we started Revelation. Revelation quotes the Old Testament more than any other book in the New Testament. If we do not know the Old Testament and understand the symbols and the things that happen, because these things are repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament, whether you're reading Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, we'll find sayings like this, especially Joel. You know, the word on the day of Pentecost, you know, that my spirit, you know, the promise is unto you and unto your children, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and dream dreams. But you read the rest of that chapter, read all of chapter 2, and you'll find these very things in chapter 2 of the sun being dark and, you know, the heavens being rolled up. So it's a tremendous chapter of prophecy. So again, what do those things mean? They're pointing to something, and I want to get into that hopefully a little bit later on of what they're pointing out. So I'm just saying that I do not take most of these things literal. The 144,000 is not 144,000. It shows the perfection of God. Listen, God's got the hairs of your head numbered. That doesn't mean he just knows the number. That means he gave you the number. So some of you might complain because you got fewer, but God gave you fewer. Some of you might have more, but God gave you more. It's not just that he knows the number. He ordered the number of hairs on your head. He understands these things. God is 144,000. He knows that. Because the next verses we see, then I saw in heaven an innumerable number. So far vaster than 144. The 144 means something. Just like New Jerusalem was 12,000 cubits by 12,000 cubits. We're all in the spirit. I don't know if we need a building to live in because Christ is our building. So these things are all pictorial. They're showing us something. And we can enjoy them and not get all twisted trying to figure out what everything looks like. Okay, but what does this mean? Where do I find things like this in the Old Testament? Oh, I find them here and there. It's talking about judgment on Israel. It's terms that he used about judgment on Jerusalem. It's those terms. And so we got to bring them into not to what we've been taught by contemporary teachers of the last days who write fictional books about it. We think they're real. We have to be careful. So the first five seals in chapter 1, or sorry, of chapter 6, there were four horses. If you remember, there was a white horse. There's a red horse, there's a black horse, and there was a pale horse. And then the fifth seal opened was there was martyrs. Okay, those five things. Now, when I shared from the white horse, I talked about it being the gospel going forth throughout the world, unconquerable, the gospel. No man can stop it. And we talk about it. When you look at that, it says there was a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, a lot of the commentators see this as false Christs. Because all of these three horsemen, the other three, are all evil. They're bad. They take this one to keep everything in harmony, that this also, he's dressed in white, and Satan can make himself as an angel of light, and they take it as a false gospel. A lot of the commentators and good solid ones see it as a false gospel going forth upon the earth, spreading, spreading, spreading. So again, we have these four horsemen. I'm gonna go with that for today because of how it ties into the rest I'm going to say. We have a false gospel. We have the next horse we see is a fiery red one, and he takes peace from the earth so that there's war and people killing each other. The third one, there is that's a black horse, and what we see there is that there's just financial collapse and a famine happening all over the world. And then the fourth seal, the horse there is a pale one, which is death. Talks about that there's death. And then again, the fifth one, martyrs. Now, turn with me to Matthew 24. And I've preached through Matthew 24 before, but I want us to see some things here in Matthew 24. Starting in the beginning. Now remember, Matthew 24 is an answer to three questions. And this is where a lot of modern interpreters miss it. They miss it right from the beginning. I'm not saying I'm smarter than they are. I'm dumber than they are. But if we read, it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say unto you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. Now they're asking him a question. And the rest of Matthew 24 is the answer to three questions. Number one, tell us, when will these things be? When will these temple stones be thrown down? Tell us, when's that going to be? We can't believe that. Tell us when it's going to be. Question one. Question number two. And tell us, what will be the sign? Tell us, when will these things be? When will they be? Then tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming? Because he said, this is going to happen, I'm coming. So give us when this is going to happen, these stones thrown down, when you are coming, and then the last thing is then the end of the age. So three different questions. So Matthew 24 goes into those. Now as we look at Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, line up with Revelation 6, 1 and 2. The white horse being a false gospel, false teachers. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no one deceive you. That's his first warning. I'm going to spend some time on this. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come on my name saying, I am anointed. I am the Christ. It means the anointed. I am anointed. Trust me, I'm anointed. Don't worry about what the scriptures say. I'm anointed. So just trust me. Just follow me. I am an anointed one. I am the Christ. And will deceive many. So that lines up with 1 and 2. So it talks about a deceiving spirit going forth. Now, I'm not that old. I'm just over my 30s. By 30 years. But anyway, as I view what's happening in the church, I have never seen so many opportunities to have different gospels than we have today. Part of it is because of technology. It's on the internet. It's on Facebook. It's on whatever. You can find anything you want to. But in America especially, so my view is more an American view. The problem is that what we do in America seeps and spreads over to other parts of the world. And in America, we have so many choices of gospels. It's just unbelievable the options that we have for these things. Many Christs. And if we go to Matthew 24:24, he's says again, Matthew, I'm going to start in verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the anointed, or there is the anointed, don't you believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you this beforehand. He says, don't believe them. So these are the warnings he gives us of the gospel. We need to know the gospel. How are we going to know it? We've got to know it by this book. This book is critical. And there are teachers today that say this book isn't critical. And I can name names. And I don't know if I'm going to name names today because I don't like doing that. Because who am I, you know, to name names? I may or may not. Depends on how worked up I get. I may or may not name names. I know some are saying, yeah, please name names. But I want to be careful. I want to be careful. I want to honor people. Because what I've found is that the most dangerous teachers are the ones who have 90% truth and 10% mixture. Because, you know, there's just, if I told you I've got water for you to drink and it looks good and it tastes good and you'd be drinking it, and then after you drink it, I'll say, oh, by the way, it came through Chernobyl. You know, we've got to be careful what the fountains are coming. What are the roots of the fountains? Where is this stuff coming from? So again, here is the warnings for us that there are false Christs, false signs and wonders. 1 Timothy, and again, when you look, I could have written, 15 scriptures on the warnings of the end days, what's going to happen in the end days. And if you know your Bible, you're thinking of some of them right now, over and over and over again. In the end days, in the last days, know that this is going to happen. 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 And I see it happening. There are so many options of gospel out there. Whether it's just, you know, it's a gospel of grace only. Grace, 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 grace. They wouldn't say live as you want to, but it's kind of just grace, 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 grace. Or your best life now gospel. Well, just enjoy, flood yourself with comfort now. Or a gospel of prosperity. You know, God wants us all to be rich, or God never wants us to be sick. Some men preach that it is not correct for us to suffer. Not only shouldn't we be sick, we should never suffer. Again, I can give you names. That in their gospel, we should not suffer because we are kings and we reign on high. And we should never suffer because suffering is bad. So we have that opportunity. We have that, we should never be sick. We have it goes on and on and on, the different gospels. I mean, we worship everything the church does. It worships worship. I saw the other day a couple-day conference, and all it was, I shouldn't say all it was, but it was just music. You know, coming together for 2 days just worshiping worship, you know. And you can worship prayer, and you can worship the Bible, you know. But we've got to worship God and Him only. And these other things, I like what Danny said this summer, the way he worded it. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying not to worship. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that going to a leader's worship conference isn't good. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying prayer isn't good. I'm just saying everything becomes a fad and it gets blown up and it takes on a life of its own. The purpose is to draw us away from Christ. the centeredness of Christ. Matthew, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I'll just read some. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times, some will depart from the faith. What are they, how? Well, they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with iron. 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 15. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Again, I've heard men reject some of the Scripture because you can just be so word, and they're right. You can be so wrapped up in the word that it becomes a dead letter to you. So because of that, it gives them excuses to step out of the Scripture and just be in the Spirit and then not line up with the Scripture. And when they're challenged about being in the Spirit or not being in the Word, they bring out the revelation. God's given me this revelation by the Spirit. The Spirit's shown me here. The Spirit's done this. And it's going on and on and on today. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and go towards fables. And some of the stuff I see is, it's so fables. I mean, you know, I have a problem with someone talking about, you know, God took out my silver filling and gave me a gold one. I mean, that'd be great. But if God's going to do a miracle, why not just give me a good tooth? I mean, maybe I'm just stupid, you know, but why not give me a good tooth or gold dust, which is useless, and it ends up, it's not gold. Or feathers. We're in such a heavenly meeting that angels' feathers fall in the meeting room. Okay, now this maybe sounds funny to you, but it happens. And I can give you names and churches where it happens in. Angel feathers fall down. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says angels have wings. What a shocker. You won't find that angels have wings. I mean, how long would it take them to get from heaven to earth with a couple of wings? Wow, talk about being tired. You know, but they don't even have wings, but yet their feathers are falling in on the room. I mean, it's, you know, have you ever heard of grave sucking? Grave sucking. They go to graves of people who were famous Christian people, Smith Wigglesworth, Finney, over in England, other ones, and they will go to the graves and they will lay on the graves and seek the anointing and supposedly get the anointing from by grave sucking. This is taught in their schools of supernatural teachings. Their schools of supernatural teachings to go to, and they learn things, how to do grave sucking and stuff. I mean, it's just, it's bizarre. So when it says fables, okay, I can understand why the Bible calls them fables. But this is what's happening to thousands and tens of thousands of people in the last days are being drawn aside by these things. This is real. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Some say that Christ wasn't divine when he was on the earth. This is what this says, that they would not. He wasn't divine when he, and we sang a song that he emptied himself, and can it be, he emptied himself of all but love. That's not completely true. That is true, but he was more than love when he was here. He also was anger. Didn't he upbraid those that were money changers, and my father's house should be a house of prayer? But this is my point here, is not only, he didn't empty himself of God. He was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was born of the Holy Ghost. He said, I and the Father are one. He is divine. And yet they say, no, when he left heaven, he left his divinity behind because when he came to earth, he was just a man. And they deny original sin. And he was just a man. And because he was just a man and he was able to live this way, in other words, with power over demons, with power over sickness, with power over the waves and the winds, power over death. You and I can do that too. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Or don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I don't believe in miracles. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus was the Son of God. He was God the Son. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was God the Son or sorry, the Son of God, but not God the Son. And so they believe, and so what I'm talking about aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. It's another group who believe that Jesus left his divinity in heaven and came to earth. And what he did by the power of the Spirit, but as a man. And so what he did, you can do, and greater things can you do, because you can have the same Spirit, the special anointing, and you can be one of the chosen generations that have this stuff. And it's just, it's so unscriptural. It goes on and on. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The appearing of the lawless one who will be attended by various miracles and tokens and delusions and marvels, for so Satan works. That's again 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Weymouth translation. The appearing of the lawless one will be attended by various miracles and tokens and delusive marvels, for so Satan works. And so they heap up these things. And so we've got to be careful of seeking signs and wonders and emotional things and that, to be careful for those things. Revelation 16:14, the false spirits. It talks about false spirits. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it talks about a great falling away. Now, when you look at that great falling away, I always thought the great falling away was people were going to lose their salvation, or people who claimed to be Christians eventually fell away and they just quit coming to church and they did whatever. And there's a great falling away, so that in the end, in the room here, the 75 of us or whatever there is, there's only 30 of us and everybody else has fallen away. That's always what I thought it meant. But I believe, and when you look at the context, the falling away is falling away from Orthodox truth. They believe they're right. They still might meet together, but they've fallen away from the gospel of Christ. In the end days, there will be a great falling away from the truth. And this is what's happening. The spirit of deception is going out. Matthew 7, it talks about false prophets. In 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about Satan becoming an angel of light. In 2 Timothy 3:19, in the last days, there will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, and they'll deceive many. And it goes on. I've just read a groupling of them, but they go on and go on and go on about the warnings, what's going to happen in the last days. So what's happening? This is creeping into our society. Don't think I'm talking about something that's way out someplace else. This is creeping into our society and into us. We've got to be discerning of what's going on out there. And Donald Trump Jr. said, and he was likening it to, I guess, to the certain religious sect, that a bowl of Skittles, and if there was whatever it is, 4 or 5 poison Skittles in the bowl, and you knew there were poison Skittles in the bowl, would you take a handful, even though there's 200 Skittles in the bowl? We got to be careful of what we're taking, because if part of, you know, picture it as a fountain, the Chernobyl thing. If what I say is 85% correct and 15% of what I say is complete heresy, don't take the other 85% because it's contaminated by the 15%. What fountain are they coming from when men and women have these things going on in their churches and they don't rebuke it? You know, just crazy stuff. And I could go on and on and on and on. I'm not going to, because I don't want to be negative. But I'm telling you to be careful, because we are being influenced by these very things. Satanic worship, as it were, the way it goes on with mantras and chantings and weirdest stuff. I mean, just only Christians could believe them. No wonder the world says that we check our brains at the door, some of the stuff that's going on. So be careful. Stay within the Word. So that's, you know, I didn't get very far. That's that first part, that there'd be false prophets. When we look in verse 6 of Matthew 24, it lines up with Revelation 3 and 4. And again, there's these parallels all the way through Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Verse 7 of Matthew 24 lines up with Revelation 6, 5 and 6, where it talks about famine. Verse 9 of Matthew talks about death and martyrdom. Well, so does Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, talks about the martyrs. And and then Matthew 29 talks about the sun being blackened and the moon turning to blood and those things being rolled up. And these are warnings. Remember, these were warnings to Israel as what was going to happen in 70 AD when the Romans came in and butchered them. And, you know, in Matthew it says, in the 24th chapter, it says, and except those days were shortened, even the elect would be deceived. And it's talking about those days where Rome had them bordered in and they could not get away. That's what it was about. Those days were shortened, that the elect would get away. They were saved. And it is told, one of the historians said that there were over 1 million Israelites murdered in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the tearing down. Over 1 million were murdered, but they could hardly find a Christian who died. They were somehow, they went out. Jesus warned them, you know, woe unto you. Look at Luke 23, just quickly, and then we'll move back into Revelation. Luke 23. And I think, let's see. Yeah. Let's start, in verse 27. So I'm in Luke 23, verse 27. And this is as Jesus goes up to the crucifixion, and a great multitude of people followed him, women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are now coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in your city?" So Jesus was good, and look what they've done to him. What are they going to do in your city? So he's warning them that this is what's going to happen to you. You know, hide in the mountains. And again, we see these parallels of what he's talking about in Revelation 6, because these are encouragements to the church throughout the ages. Let's see. I think, let me just finish this point then. So when it talks about the sun, now I'm coming into kind of a picture of things. When the sun is blackened, what is the sun for? It gives us heat and it gives us light. Probably obviously it keeps us in orbit, but it's for light. You know, we wait for the sun to come up and it gives us light. Well, what happens when that which is supposed to give us light, whether it is the church that is to give us light, and instead of giving us light, it's given us darkness? Those are bad times. This is what I believe symbolically it's talking about. Be careful, because that which is to give light, which is to illuminate us, has become blackened. Certain authorities are put in place to give us light, and they aren't doing it, and the sun is blackened. The moon will turn to blood because of this, because certain authorities, churches, have left things. The moon becomes blood red, and there will be bloodshed, and people will die. And people's faith will die because the moon has turned to blood. And then the stars of heaven have fallen. So even those lesser authorities that are to give us light and to give us blessing, they're not fulfilling their places anymore. And they've fallen from heaven. These luminaries have fallen. And then lastly, the heavens are rolled up like a scroll. And so again, that which is good has become bad. And good is now become evil. And evil has become good. All these things crumbling around us. And if that isn't a picture of what's happening in our nation, that the sun has become black, moon is blood, the stars have fallen from heaven. There is not a statesman in our country that I know of who will stand up for that which is right. And so they've fallen. And because of all that, heaven's been rolled up and heaven's leaving us. And we're left alone. And it's a sad thing. And I'm afraid that's somewhat where our nation's going, until God moves in revival power again amongst us. So that's some of what we see there. In verse 16, so I'm back in Revelation. Let's go back there. We'll finish there. In verse 16 of Revelation, "And they said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us.'" This verse came to mind when we went out to Montana this summer. And I saw, you know, of course, these huge mountains. But on these cliffs, I remember we went to see your relative, and there was some base, and I don't remember what it was, 1,500 feet to the water below, and maybe down a third of the way, 500 feet down or so, were these holes in the like caves into the side of these cliffs, still maybe 800 feet off the bottom, you know. And how would anyone get there? You know, I don't know how they did, but I just, for some reason, I saw those, and I said, imagine hiding in those caves and seeing, you know, hundreds of feet of rock on top of you saying, "Fall on me." Like, man, I wouldn't even want to crawl in that hole, much less say, you know, "Would you fall on me?" But this is what they said to the mountains: "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Hide us from that. Isn't it amazing? Hide us from him. from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And again, remember, the Lamb is a picture of his mission. His mission when he came was to die for us, to take away the sin of the world. In power, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In mission, he is as a lamb. But so when it says that, he pictures him as a lamb because he gave his life for the world. He gave his life's blood, and they reject him. And they are rejecting him, and people reject him, and they reject the gospel. And of course, there is the wrath of the Lamb. And again, it's because the Lamb is our point of redemption. It is the crucified one. It is God spilling his blood for the world, and the world rejects him. And so the wrath of the Lamb, because it's tied into redemption, and they reject redemption. And so there's this great wrath. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who can stand before him? Who can stand before him? And it's, there's no way we can emphasize the power and what's being said in those things. It's just amazing. So in the end, this fifth seal, as you remember, the fifth seal was the martyrs who said, how long, Lord? How long until you judge us? How long? The next seal, what happens? They're judged. The next seal. They didn't have to, in that sense, wait that long. That justice has come to the world. And there's more I could say there, but I'm going to finish there. And I didn't, you know, and I don't want this to be all negative, but I do want us to be wise, be discerning in the times, and yes, be in the scriptures, be prayed up, know the Spirit of Christ, and if anything contradicts this word, be careful about it because it shouldn't contradict this word. One of the men. Is very fond of, and again, there's a whole group, NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. And under their, New Apostolic, yeah, they're the apostles of this new Reformation. And they get words from the Spirit that add to the Bible. So one of the guys died. No, he didn't die, sorry. One of the guys was in like a trance. He was praying. And Jesus took him and brought him up to heaven and showed him a library. And in the library, Jesus said, you can have any two books in my library if you want to. You can take two books. And so he took two books. And then he saw a third book to his left. And he was just drawn to it. So he went and looked on it, saw the title of it. And he said, I really wanted that book more than the other ones. He said, so I thought about it. I picked it. And I was kind of thinking about stealing it, shoplifting it. But then I thought, well, I really shouldn't shoplift from Christ, so, which is good. And so he decided he shouldn't do that, but he asked Jesus, can I have this third book? And he says, no, you can't. I'll bring you back later, and then you can have the third book. And the third book is going to be the extension of the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 22 is the title of the book. So he will be writing John chapter 22 in the coming days. And he has a translation of the Bible called the Passion Testament. Okay? So if you run across it, run away from it. There's a lot of additions to it, weird things in it, and whatever. So again, I'm telling you these things. I'm a little bit apologetic about it because I'd like to be a lot more positive, but it's my duty as well to warn us of this weird stuff that's going on in the church. So let's be filled with the Spirit and have it be the right Spirit. Let's be filled up with prayer and the right kind of prayer. Let's worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, let's love one another as we should love one another. Let's really get into Christ. And because the days are short. And unless I'm prayed up, Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Unless we spend time with him, we will not know him. And when we hear a different voice, we won't know it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Another they will not follow. So we must know him. And we must spend time with him. And it's critical because the days are dark. I don't know if you believe we're in the last days or not, but I know we're not in the early days. I know we're closer to the last days than the beginning days. So I believe it's important for us to be prayed up. And Christ loves us. You know, he gave his life for us. And salvation is so easy for us because it was so hard for him. I just need to surrender to Christ. You know, Ted was saved going to a cantata. You know, and God just moved on him by the Spirit. So it's just, all we have to do is open our hearts to God and humble ourselves and submit to him. Let's close in prayer. Father, just, Lord, I thank you for your scriptures. Father, I thank you for an open heaven that we can come before you. Lord, I ask that anything that I may have said that was of a wrong spirit, Lord, that you would erase it from our hearts and memories, Lord. Lord, I've waited long and contemplated long on these things, Lord, but that's what I shared. So, Father, I just ask that you would make us wiser, Lord, than serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, would you do that for us and keep us in the center of your will, Lord. Keep us in your word, Lord. Keep us hungry and thirsty for you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless our time together now as we have fellowship. And we just thank you, Father. Amen.